Today we are continuing with our sermon series, Gifts That Keep On Giving, with a focus on the gift of grace. Now, God calls us to be people of grace, which should be visible in the way we live and the way we treat other people. And the beauty of grace is that it brings healing to our world. It brings healing to broken relationships. In today's scripture from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaks to several serious matters that destroy relationships, including murder, adultery, and divorce. These things happen when people fail to see the humanity of the other person. And when that happens, it becomes so much easier to act in hurtful ways. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you now to open to Matthew chapter 5, and we will listen to verses 21 through 37. And we have some volunteers to help with our reading.
You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times,
"You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment."
But I say to you, that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say,
"You fool,"
you will be liable to the fire of hell. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with them, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said,
"You shall not commit adultery."
But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said,
"Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce."
But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times,
"You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord."
But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one.
Would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. Whenever I check my phone to read the latest news, it seems like I can always count on reading something that causes my blood pressure to rise or leaves me feeling disgusted. And I assume I'm not the only one who has this type of reaction to the news. Maybe you do too. And when I hear about someone doing something horrible, I usually react in a couple of ways. At my best, I see each person, no matter what they've done, as a child of God, as a person created in God's own image. At my worst, I question that person's humanity, and I wonder if they're just pure evil like the devil himself. Though when I'm acting like this, there usually comes a point when I realize I'm judging them, and I begin to recognize that there's probably someone out there judging me. And this reminds me that we all have a great capacity for doing good in this world, and we all have a strong tendency to chip away at the dignity and the humanity of others. And I think this often takes shape when we live with us versus them mentality. We see the good in us, and we see the bad in those other people. And once we do this, it becomes easy to dehumanize them, which I think is one of the reasons why there's so much awful behavior in the world. But no matter what we do as human beings, God somehow still loves us. The Bible tells us that God loves the whole world, and that means every person. Now, this love doesn't mean acceptance or approval of acts or thoughts that dehumanize people, but it is a love that's grounded in the grace that we see present in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus shared grace with people through his words and his actions. He shared grace by taking the time to understand other people. He shared grace by sharing the good news of God. And he knows that all of us have room to grow in terms of living with more grace in our relationships. Now, we human beings tend to be judgmental creatures. We see the imperfections and faults and sins in others, but we easily forget that we're imperfect too. Jesus was fully aware of this, which is why I think he included so many examples of human imperfection in his Sermon on the Mount. And the scripture that we've just listened to is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we see this in our scripture passage. He talked about committing murder, being angry with a brother, insulting a sister, committing adultery, looking at a person with lust, getting a divorce, and breaking an oath. These are all mistakes that people make. Now, truth is, every one of us is prone to make mistakes. And that's why Jesus wants us to be honest with ourselves and with others. That's why he calls us to repentance and reconciliation. He wants us to repair broken relationships. The teaching that Jesus offers in today's scripture is intended for this purpose. And at the heart of this teaching is the call for us to live with more grace. Jesus is calling us to see the humanity in other people. He wants us to realize that God intends for people to be supportive of each other. And he's calling us to treat one another with the same grace that we want for ourselves. Now, this doesn't mean glossing over differences for the sake of unity, and this doesn't mean we accept abusive behavior. We do need to maintain healthy boundaries. And yet, Jesus is leading us to see that all people belong to God, and therefore, we should treat them with grace. It's the way God treats us. The scribes and the Pharisees really struggled in this department. Grace wasn't one of their leading attributes, but they were known for their mastery of the Torah, or the law. Think about the first five books of the Bible. They could quote it backward and forward, and they were determined to make sure that everyone obeyed the law to the letter. The problem with such a strict and narrow focus on the law is that it imposes limits on faithful living. It teaches that you only have to comply with the law and do nothing more. A Pharisee, for example, could evaluate himself and others based on compliance to these rules and not on the basis of practicing grace and compassion toward others, which we know are godly values. That's why Jesus says in verse 20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." If your focus is on obeying the letter of the law, just as the scribes and Pharisees did, then you're failing to understand the purpose of the law. The law, you see, points to something bigger. It points to the way God's people should live. And it gives us a framework for having healthy relationships with each other and with God, which of course requires grace. Practicing a strict form of legalism misses the point of all this. Now, in our scripture passage, Jesus spoke about four laws: murder, adultery, divorce, and swearing or oath keeping. Now, with each one, he followed a pattern of saying, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you." And each time Jesus does this, he quotes the law, followed by an explanation that lays out the intentions or the purpose behind the law. And when you read through this passage of Scripture, it can seem like Jesus is actually making it much harder to follow the law. So we've got to ask, what's going on here? Well, I think Jesus did this as a way of calling his disciples to live with a deeper commitment than the legalism of the scribes and Pharisees. They were concerned with what people did or did not do with their hands. They were concerned with actions. Now, Jesus is certainly concerned with our actions, but he's also concerned about what people have in their hearts and how that translates into the relationships that they have with other people. Let's look at the first section of Jesus' teaching. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." Now, this commandment to not murder was one of the original Ten Commandments. It was a law literally written in stone. This law doesn't mince words because murder destroys the humanity of other people. And we all know we shouldn't murder. But Jesus makes this commandment harder to follow when he discusses the intentions behind it. He said, "But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment." Jesus understood that the dehumanizing act of murder has its roots in anger. And anger is dangerous because it not only leads us to dehumanize other people, it actually has a dehumanizing effect on us. Every time we allow anger to fester inside of us, we become less than we should be. Anger keeps us from being the people God has created us to be. And that's why Jesus insists that we do more than merely avoid committing murder. He calls us to embrace reconciliation and to work on healing our relationships. And that requires us to live with grace. In the second section of our scripture, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What Jesus teaches here goes deeper than the letter of the law. We might be able to avoid the physical act of adultery and thus obey the law, but lust can be just as destructive. Lust really is another form of infidelity which damages relationships, especially in a marriage. It breaks the bonds of love and trust that are shared between two people. And Jesus talks about lust because it's just another way that we dehumanize others. It turns people into objects that we use for our own pleasure. It has no concern for the other person. Lust leads us to forsake our commitments, and it puts us on the path toward infidelity. Now, Jesus makes the point that we're called to live with fidelity. We're called to live with faithfulness. And we do that by being in tune with each other's needs, by offering care and support, and ultimately by sharing grace. In the third section of our scripture passage, Jesus deals with divorce. Now, the law said that a man could simply issue a certificate of divorce to his wife, and that was that. Sounds pretty easy. No one's blamed. The marriage is simply called off. But Jesus says that with the exception of infidelity, divorce should be off the table. Now, it does make me wonder if Jesus had witnessed some pretty ugly divorces. And I think we all know what that looks like. When people split up, they can act awful toward each other because they lose sight of each other's humanity. And then they hurt one another. Jesus wants us to remember that marriage is built on faithfulness and love. It's deeply concerned with the other person, and that concern is lived out through acts of grace. And then we come to the final section of our scripture passage. Here, Jesus deals with a rule about swearing or oath keeping. Under Jewish law, people could make an oath by simply saying, "So help me God." Now, we know from our own legal system that if we swear in a court of law, then we're saying that our words are true. Otherwise, we would be breaking the law. And the implication with this is that when you're not under oath, you may not have to be as truthful with your words. Well, Jesus takes this law and goes deeper. He makes the point that we should be truthful all of the time, not just when we're under oath, because relationships are built on honesty. When people lie and tell falsehoods, it shows that they really don't respect other people. They don't value them, and that'll destroy relationships. And that's why we need to tell the truth. It's why it's important that we always let our yes mean yes and our no mean no. If we're living with grace, we're not going to lie. Grace isn't deceptive or dishonest. At the core of these four teachings from Jesus is a call for us to see the humanity in others. We should treat people with the grace that God has extended to us. It's a grace that God extends to everyone. See, God is present to all people. God's present to the people we think are worthy and deserving, and God is still present to those we think are undeserving. Let's remember that our job is not to judge. What Jesus wants from us is to practice grace with others, which is exactly how God treats us. We are imperfect people. We have our own faults and our own sins, and yet God pours out grace on us. And we should do the same with others. So let me ask you this. What person in your life, or what group of people in your life, do you need to extend grace to? This may be a person close to you, or it may be a group of people that you just don't like. But either way, Jesus calls us to live with grace, to freely share this wonderfully outrageous gift, which has the power to heal relationships and transform our world. So I encourage all of us today to make a commitment to live as people of grace. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the abundant grace you share with us, even though we don't deserve it. This truly wonderful gift isn't meant for us to hoard to ourselves. You call us to share grace with all people, which brings encouragement and healing to our world. And when we live with grace, your kingdom becomes more visible. And so, Lord, we pray today that we will be committed to living with grace in all of our relationships. And it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we will sing a hymn of response. And today's hymn of response is number 390, "We Are Called to Be God's People." As we sing, I'll be here at the front of the sanctuary if any feel called to come forward. This is a time to respond to what God is doing in your life. Maybe today is the day that you want to publicly profess your faith in Jesus Christ and begin the journey of discipleship. Today might be the day that you feel called into a particular ministry here at the church or beyond these walls. This also might be a day in which you want to unite with this church in membership, and we would welcome that too. So I'll be here at the front to welcome any who come forward, but let's stand now and sing together our hymn of response.